okay. I got a lot out of this psalm. I found it very interesting. It made me think about all of the things that David had done. He was so young when God said to Samuel, and I'm just going to read that bit from Samuel 1:16, chapter 13. It was when Samuel was told to anoint David king. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of oil, olive oil, he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. He didn't become a leader and king there and then. No. Obviously, he had to go through a lot, yeah. And God led him through. Yeah. But that is when the records of his walk with God started to be recorded for us and many to learn from. Yeah. I went on thinking about David's prayers. When David prayed, he did not hold back. He said it as it is, as it was for him and how he felt. We see this in verses 2 to 3 and 6 to 7 in the psalm. That I've lost. I am constantly hounded by those who slander me, and many are boldly attacking me. But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. And 7 and 8. Don't let them get away with these wickedness, Lord. In your anger, O God, bring them down. Sorry, it should have been 6 and 7. I'll read 6. They come together to spy on me, watching my every step, eager to kill me. Don't let them get away with their wickedness. In your anger, O God, bring them down. And so I thought, well, that's how we should be, like David. I call it sometimes whinging to God, because God knows what we're going to say, and we just have to tell him as it is, and he'll listen, and then we will be answered. Either yes, no, or don't be silly. Amen.
Well, praise God. Amen. We've got a God that is great. Nothing is impossible with God, and a God that cares for us, looks after us, loves us, watches our every step. I'm going to read a verse from Isaiah. I know we're supposed to be reading Psalm 56. Psalm 56, but I'm going to read a verse from Isaiah. Isaiah 26, sorry. Just Isaiah 26, verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And that's what this chapter in Psalms is all about, because David was in Gath. Now, who lived in Gath? Goliath. And what was David doing there? Because he'd killed Goliath. And his brothers were there, perhaps, or perhaps they'd all been killed, I don't know. But hey? No, he was there. He was hiding from Saul, wasn't he? And he was there with the Philistines. And what was he doing with the enemies? Hiding from Saul. And it just struck me as I was reading that and thinking about that, that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, even if you're in amongst all your enemies. Do just as we are. We were praying about it earlier, weren't we, and what's happening in the world. But never mind what's happening in the world, because the Lord will keep us in perfect peace. And as it says in this, as Anne read, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Who else would we put our trust in but God? David in amongst all the Philistines, us in this mad crackers world. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? They can't touch us, can they? Because we have God on our side. Or should I say, we're on God's side. He's on our side too, but he's the one that will look after us. And as we heard through Andrew, nothing will touch us. Because why? We are children of God. We are part of that royal priesthood that we were talking about, praying about earlier. And then there's David's testimony in the next, on the next page in my Bible in verse 9. This I know, that God is for me. Hey, what a testimony. And we say it slightly differently. We say Jesus, don't we? Because we're in the new covenant. Jesus is for me. God is for me. And then in verse 11, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? So despite the fact that David was in and amongst all those Philistines, despite the fact that he had been the one that killed Goliath and was there with all his enemies, he knew that God would look after him. And he, when they started fighting again, I think David said, I think it's time I left. And he went back. But for a while, it just seemed that he thought, well, Saul would never look for me, and amongst all the Philistines, I'll be safe here. And he was in amongst his enemies, just as we are in amongst this godless world. We're safe in the cleft of the rock, under his wing. And that's what this chapter said to me, that this I know, that God is for me. How wonderful.
To me, I think this psalm is sort of talking to us as the body of Christ, as the Christian family that is being hounded. Because we are hounded, we are being silenced. But we know who we are trusting, don't we? I will put myself in trust. In God I will trust, and we will praise him. But we are human beings in this trusting of things. And some of the things, like where I work, is a sort of a fear thing. And I think Hannah will agree, because teaching and nursing are sort of hand in hand with silencing the Christian voice. So it says, all day they twist my words. You say one thing, it comes out totally different. Yeah. All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast them down. Cast the people down, oh God. So, you know, especially the churches, the body of Christ that is still sort of standing on the truth, amen, they are pinpointed and hounded. Mm. You know, you remember that lady who had a cake shop, who had a bridal cake shop or something to do with wedding cakes? She refused. But obviously, that couple went to her specifically knowing. They knew that she was going to refuse. Yeah, but because they wanted to make an example out of her, they wanted to to sort of make themselves known and shut down another Christian voice. They went to her, you know, knowing that she's going to refuse, and then we're going to see what she's going to do. She's going to be charged for this. And they did try. But who did she trust? In God. Because as long as we stand fast on the truth that we know, on the Most High, you know, we know that it might look a bit rocky sometimes, yeah, as if we are losing, but we are not. Because Jesus won the victory before this time, you know, he is not gonna go into the depths of hell, only to lose. He has won, and we have got the Spirit of God in us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is the same Spirit that resides in every single one of us as Christians. So we need to exercise our authority. We shouldn't be ground down to dust. We shouldn't just be sitting there and thinking, oh, well, you know, this is not allowed. We can't be saying such things. No, we will say it, and we will continue saying so, even if we are thrown into prison. And we will let God sort it out, because it is his word that we are following. So that's what the psalm said to me, that we are being silenced, you know, we are being hounded, and people are twisting our words for, even if you say something innocent, as long as they know that you're a Christian, they're going to twist it around to say that you are against such and such. So let's praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. Well, that's today, isn't it? Because the world is hotly pursuing us. Yeah. As what Tabs has just said and what Steve said. All day long they press their attack. Well, they don't let up, do they? And it's getting worse and worse and worse. But we've got a Saviour who died for us, who cares for us and protects us. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And I am quite often afraid in my life of this last few years when I've not been well, because it makes you afraid. But then I think it says, I will trust in you and for you to trust in me. And I do. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Well, mortal man can do what it wants to you, but it can't take your soul. And it can't take your life from Jesus. All day long they twist my words. They're always plotting to harm me. I think before I retired, sounds awful that when I worked. I worked quite a lot sometimes. People were plotting against me because I were a Christian. And they would try and set me up, really. But they never succeeded. Because God's on my side. And I just think it's great, but this, as Steve said in verse 9, by this I will know that God is for me. And I think with that says it all, doesn't it? And it says in verse 13, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. That always reminds me of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's what I got from it.
Verse 3. Beautiful. But when I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in God. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? It's that verse 4. I praise God for what he has promised. Once you've got a word from God on your situation, you're home and free. Because you know that you know that you know you've won. And that's the thing that takes me through every time when the devil's on my back. I just go straight to the Word of God. And since Andrew's been had physical problems, every day this week I've had a reading from a different passage of Scripture, and it has just said the same thing in a different way. And every day God has reinforced the Word that he's saying to me. And it's just amazing. It takes the sting out of everything. I'm no longer afraid. I am absolutely confident that God is well in control of this. And we should never submit to the lies and the taunts of the devil. That's what he's constantly doing. He wants to rob you of that word. But while you hang on to that word, there's no fear in you. And if you're not afraid of anything, then the devil's got nothing to work with. But if he can taunt you and torment you and he gets you afraid, then he can work against you. So for that reason alone, don't give him anything to work with. Stand strong on what God has said. But you will not be able to stand strong unless you've heard God for yourself. And that's why it's so important to keep his word ever before us, because there's only the word of God that will bring him down. You can shout all you want, but the word of God brings him down. And I've said it many times, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, what did he do? It is written. Three times, it is written. And I mean, he was God himself, but he stood on the word of God and he quoted the word of God, and the devil took off because there was nothing he could get from him to work against him. And then I think it's in verse 8. It's a beautiful verse, especially in the Message. You keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. You know, this God of the universe keeps a track of every tear that you shed. I just think that's amazing. Such love weeps for the shame, I know. Such love streaming through history. He never changes. He's the same to all of us all of the time. He's constant in a world that's up and down and up and down and trying to bring fear. But God is always full of compassion. The depth of his love, he fully feels our pain, I assure you, and no one understands like Jesus. He knows exactly where you're at. And I think back to when he created Adam and Eve. You know, he was fully aware of Satan's plan. And unwittingly, Satan walked straight into his plan, into God's plan. Nevertheless, I feel it must have grieved him greatly to feel their pain and all the pain that lay ahead for his most precious possession. He sees your pain. He feels your pain. He's rescued you from that pain. But you'll never find it. You'll never be at peace until you hear his voice. And it's just like a tonic, a medicine. It sedates you, doesn't it, Joan? I mean, you've been in that place. As soon as God speaks, it just diffuses the whole situation and you're able to walk in confidence. When you think about God, he had to stand aside and watch the jewel of heaven be just ripped apart by demonically driven savages. And he could not intervene. He had all power to stop it. But he must have been tormented by the devil in all of that. God himself. Because for your own son, your precious son, you really, I couldn't stand there and watch it and not do something about it. And when you're all powerful God, almighty God, you can wipe the lot off the face of the earth, can't you? But he didn't submit to that temptation. He saw the bigger plan. He saw the bigger picture. He saw you and he saw me down the ages. And he had to stay there. And he just had to stay there because of us. Often we don't understand why he takes us through difficult terrain. But his love is magnetic force that keeps us on track. And David went through some really tough stuff with Saul, didn't he? But it was building his character. And that's what it does. The devil works against us to destroy us, but God says, no, you'll not do it. I've got him. I've got her. You'll never destroy her. All you're going to do is make her stronger and make her more determined to defeat you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
When I read this psalm, I was just reminded, and I'm not sure if it was David or not, but did he feign madness at some point? And I don't think this is a particular instance where it happened, I don't think, but it reminded me of that. And he went into all sorts of panic mode, really, just for survival. But just what they were saying before, it just brought to mind another thing, that God set laws, and we built our nation on those laws, the principle of those laws. Now, it's fashion that dictates the laws. When you think, it's and the enemy is controlling the fashion. And although David's among enemies there, he never took the fashion laws. He always held on to God's laws, even though he was caught up in the enemy's camp, as it were. He still held to his own. And I was just looking again on the Amplified and what it said about one or two verses in here. And it's interesting what it adds to the narrative, the description. On verse 3, it says, what time I am afraid. And it says, I will have confidence in and put my trust and reliance in you. So as well as just saying trust, he's talking about still having confidence in God and still having reliance on God. And even when we're in this time of history where fashion seems to be dictating so many of the laws, things on abortion, on gay rights and all this sort of business, because it's fashion. And what is not respectable, they're putting a respectable face on it by using the words gay and colourful and rainbow and all this sort of thing, as if it's okay, because it's the fashion. And the law is going along with the fashion. And it does that in a lot of areas. And when you look at verse 4, it tells you a bit more on the narrative there. I'll just read the Amplified and what it says. It says, by the help of God, I will praise his word. Not just I will praise his word. With the help of God, I will praise his word. On God, I lean, rely, and confidently put my trust. And it puts as a single phrase on its own, I will not fear. And then when you go on to, what was it? Verse 11. I mean, I noticed that thing about tears. I thought, wow, you know, it really is a word, picture that, and you think, my tears. And it's got to be talking about tears of repentance, really. And he weighs them, he puts them in a bottle, he knows every drop. So in verse 11, it says, in God I have put my trust and confident reliance. Confident reliance. That's where we confidently relying on him. And it makes a separate statement again. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. And like you said, David's in the midst of the enemy's camp, but he won't walk the enemy's way. Even though he's in the midst of all that, he will not walk the enemy's way, because he knows the true laws that God set in place. I think he's mad because he unwraps his own emotions in these psalms. He really does, you know, how they're penned. Praise God.
Going last. Sometimes it can be easier going last than it can be going first. Because you can just pull everything together, you see. Some good thoughts, isn't it, in this psalm? Probably most of what we're going to say has been probably already said. But verse 3 is very important. When I am afraid. It's okay to be afraid initially, but don't stop there. He moves on. When I am afraid, I have to change my position. He then says, I will put my trust in thee, in God. So when you're afraid, and don't get all condemned because you're afraid about something. I've had to go through those emotions just recently. And fear is a negative emotion that the devil seems to want to work on. The fear of the Lord is not the same fear. It's an awesome reverence and appreciation of who God really is. But fear itself is a paralyzing force. It's a debilitating force. And so when David is here in the midst of his enemies, he's got enemies in his own country. He's gone to another country where he's got enemies there. He's living surrounded just about, no matter where he goes, everybody's against him. But he says, when I do get afraid, I will put my trust in thee. And I'm sure his trust was constantly in God anyway. But he's reminding us of the direction that we should go. And he reminds us that God is there for us and he will do great things for us. And in verse 4, in God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. Don't put your trust in the world system. Don't put your trust in other circumstances and situations. Our trust has to rely upon God. You know, if the money system crashed tomorrow, what's going to happen? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't want to see that situation. You know, it could be an awesome thing. But to those who are in Christ, we rest in his promises. We have to trust him. Some of us have journeyed at different times, trusting God beyond where we've never, ever been before. And we've had to journey that journey. And in journeying that journey of trusting God, we learn. We learn that no matter what is going on, God, if he's got and called you and appointed you for something, he will finish the work in you. Right? And God has called each and every one of you. You might not be called to be a pastor. You might not be called to be a prophet, a preacher. But you're called by God. So there's a plan for your life. There's a purpose for your life. You're not an accident looking for somewhere to happen. You are now in God's plan. And God has a plan to use you to destroy the works of the enemy. And so we press on together, seeing what God can do. And so I will put my trust in God. We shall not be afraid.
Amen.
And you know that I've had to talk to myself these last few weeks and confront fear and face it. And as you know, I've said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And we walk on. And when we read that, you know, in through this psalm that David says, God has seen all of our heartache, all of our pain, all of our sadness, all of our suffering, all of our distress. And then it says, as Ken just said, he gathers all our tears and sorrows into this bottle. You wonder, don't you, how many million people there are in the world today, and yet each tear that you have cried, God has. He has record of it. He knows about it. He feels our pain. He feels our emotions. Why does he? Because actually, we're directly wired into the kingdom of heaven. So what goes on in you, heaven feels. Just think about that for a moment. What goes on in you, heaven feels. Why else does God bring an answer when you cry unto him? Because heaven feels it. And I find that amazing, that in our distresses, God is there. You know, when Christ died on that cross, he says he took all our sorrows, he took our sicknesses and all our diseases. He took everything that we would ever suffer, every pain that we would ever go through. Jesus died for that. Our griefs, our sadness, and our sorrows. Jesus took that price and paid it for you and for me. This psalm also brought me into Psalm 139. You know, you could go on if you're not careful, but he brought me into Psalm 139. And that starts off, and it starts off, O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. When you're asleep, God has searched you. God knows you. When you're awake, God searches you and knows you. Verse 2, thou didst know when I sit down and when I rise up. Why would God be interested in when I'm sitting and when I'm rising up? The word tells us that you're the apple of his eye. He's so interested in you. He created a planet, which is, there's nothing else like it in the whole of the universe that we have sought to charter and to look through. We found nothing like it that will support life form like we have around us. And yet God made it. Who did he make it for? He made it for you. Don't ever say nobody loves you, because he created a planet for you to enjoy, for you to live in, and for you to succeed in, and for you to bring glory to his name. Goes on to say, you understand my thoughts from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my paths and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. You know, this talks really about a love affair. God is intimately acquainted with our lives. He's having a love affair with us. He's in love with you. We could go into the Book of Solomon and then we'll have a great wedding and so on, because he's passionate about his bride. He's so in love with you. Verse 7 of that psalm says, "Where could I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" You know, people have tried to run away from God. Remember a guy? God arranged for a nice big fish to just give him a three-day cruise, you know, to his destination. You know, he decided he was going to take a land trip and then a boat trip in another direction. But God decided, I've designed a new cruising ship for you, and I'm going to let you sail for 3 days in this cruise ship and just enjoy all to yourself. Who's volunteering for the cruise ship? Not me, you're joking. But the cruise ship was arranged. The journey began. And he arrives at his God-assigned destination. He might have gone a little bit on a bit of a detour, but don't worry. You might have gone on a detour. But God has arranged for you to reach your destination. God has arranged for you to fulfill your calling with your life. So all we have to do is end up submitting to God. As we know, Jonah ended up submitting to God and saying, "Okay, God, you know." When he got to that point, he said, "I'll do it." And the whale said, "Oh, I've got a bad stomach." And he got rid of him. And then for 40 days, he preached the good news. And literally, well, it was called a city, but it was a nation that came back to God. That's what you've got to remember. It wasn't just a city. It was a nation that came back to God. Put that to hold up before the Lord. Bring our nation back to you. Amen? Amen. Bring our nation back to you. Amen. So, whatever our calling is, God wants you to fulfill it. God wants you to be that light and that standard as a blessing for Him. And when it says in verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit?" There's no escape. There's no escape, because God has a plan for you. And some of us have said, I don't want to do that. I'm not going that way. You will. You will. Whatever you do, don't be so stubborn that you resist God so much that when you do come back to Him, you feel that you've lost and that your life has gone. I remember many years ago, I would be a 16, 18-year-old. I remember where we lived as a family. There was a couple who were ex-Salvation Army people. His name was Ken. I can't remember his wife's name. And they used to be in the Salvation Army. And in their early years, he admitted that he and his wife had a call from God to do missions work. And they did just the opposite. They ran from God. And of course, many years later, it would be, obviously, our family came to the Lord Jesus. And my father was a friend of this gentleman, Ken. And we got talking about Jesus, the church, etc. And this is when this story came out, that they were salvationists originally had a call on their life but refused to go, and he regretted it. Don't regret, but let God turn your regrets into a purpose and a future. Submit to God. It's not too late. It's not over.
No.
It's not over. No. God is still on the throne. And we just got to let God begin to move in our lives. We cannot escape God. I'm going to just rephrase that. We cannot escape the love of God. Why do I say it like that? Because God, if he has a plan for you, he has a plan because he loves you.
Yeah.
He has a plan because he's got something good for you to do. He's got a purpose. You were not created just to be a name. You were created for the purpose and plan of God, to do something for God.
Yeah.
And you might think, well, it's not a lot. Every cog matters. Every ball bearing in a bearing matters. If one goes missing, if you're one short, it weakens it and will cause failure. And so God wants you to know that he has called you and appointed you to bring you to that place. And the other thing I find incredible in this Psalm 139 in verse 16, thine eyes have seen my uniform substance, and in unformed, sorry, I misread that. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written. And I thought for a moment, do you know, before you were even a twinkle in your mother's eye, before your mother even existed, before your grandmother and your great-grandmother and your great-great-great-great-great-grandmothers ever existed, God knew your name and he has a plan set out for you. Before the earth was even created, God had a plan for you. That's what the word says. Before the very foundations of the earth, God knew you. Look at somebody and say, before the foundations of the earth, God knew you. Say it to somebody. Make it a confession. God knew me before the world was even created. Wow. I tell you what, that blows my mind. It really does. You know, you think, how can that be? How can that be that I existed in God's, and I'm going to use the small word called mind. And that's not a correct word as in trying to describe God, right? But God knew me in his very being before I ever existed. For me, it just puts me out to grass. It's like I lose it at that point because he knew me. And even at that point in time, before I even breathed a breath, he'd a plan for me. You mean God is interested in me before I even existed? You mean God had a plan for me right down through the corridors of time? Just as we read in this psalm for David, that David would be king above his seven brothers, the runt of the group, the scruffy one, the unlearned one. He could do ba ba black sheep, have you any wool? That's about, you know, he sang a few songs, but you know, he just sang songs. His brothers mocked him for it. Yet God had a plan for him had a purpose for him. And God has a plan for you and a purpose for you. And I want to just add something else, and this is really something that over the last sort of couple of 3 weeks or so, 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 18. 2 Kings, 2nd book of Kings, chapter 13 and verse 18. And it reads like this. And these are the words of the prophet. 2 Kings, chapter 13, verse 18. See, what you should always do, and the reason I say it twice, is so you can write it down and then you can look it up. There's a method in what I do, you see. I always repeat it at least twice because I know what it's like. Somebody, you'll get 2 Kings 13, and what verse did he say? I know what it's like, I do it. So, praise God. You got it? And this is the prophet speaking to the king. The king had been sick. Then he said, take the arrows. And the king took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it 3 times and stopped. In your own time, read the rest of that. Because basically, the prophet then says, throws a bit of a wobbler and says, why did you stop? Why didn't you carry on and strike the ground 4, 5, 6 times? Basically. Because then you would have annihilated your enemy. Says, and you know, that spoke to me, has been speaking to me on and off this last few weeks, and I'm like, I've got to keep striking the ground.
Yeah.
I've got to keep striking the ground. Because I have to beat the enemy. So don't expect me to strike it 3 times.
No.
I'm going to strike it until I run out of strength.
Yeah.
Till the enemy is absolutely annihilated. Mm. And the enemy doesn't want you to strike the ground more than 3 times. But let me tell you this. Strike the ground with all your might.
Yeah.
And strike it hard. And strike it as many times as you have strength and courage to do so, to destroy the works of the enemy.
Amen.
Don't stop. Keep on going. Keep on going. Keep on going and going and going. And strike the enemy and annihilate your enemy. Whatever your enemy is, annihilate him. And strike it means use the word of God to come against the enemy and strike him with it, and strike him with it, and strike him with it, and see victory.
Yeah,
see annihilation.
Definitely.
In the name of Jesus.
Definitely.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for your thoughts. I've been blessed and encouraged.
Amen.
And I trust you've been blessed and encouraged.
Yeah.
Praise God. Is there anybody else got anything they want to quickly share? No, let's pray then. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us today. We thank you, Lord, for your strength that you give to us each day. We thank you, Lord, for your eye that continually watches us each day. And we thank you, Lord, that you are monitoring us, you are caring over us, and that, Father, you are pouring your love into our lives daily. And that you're pouring yourself into us daily. And Father, I pray that we would, Lord, respond.
Amen.
In the right way to
Yeah.
you and to your word.
Yeah.
And to your Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That, Lord, we shall see our enemies. We shall see them defeated and driven out, O God. And we shall see victory. And we shall see thy kingdom come.
Amen.
Thy will be done.
Amen.
in the earth as it is in heaven. Father, we pray, let this be. Let it be to your praise and to your glory. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Praise God. The Lord bless you.